verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "The man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loves one of them, and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May God bless the reading and understanding of his words.
All right. Very warm welcome this morning. It's lovely to be able to join you in worshiping the Lord. It's lovely to hear testimony of what God has been doing among you and of your heart for the people of the city. And I want to bring an encouragement to you in regard to some of the things that have been talked about this morning. Encouragement concerning the gospel and the power of gospel, as Martin has said, to really change everything, not only for us, but for others as well. I want to just begin in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the story that you told. And I want to thank you for Jesus and the way that he came to bring good news to sinners. And I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us and that our hearts might be encouraged, Father, concerning the power of the good news of Jesus to bring change in our lives and in the city in which you have placed us. Father, do speak to us and give us grace to hear what you're saying to the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you will know, Jesus came preaching good news, and he came announcing that the kingdom of God was here and calling people to repentance and to faith. And I think when Jesus came speaking like that, he called it good news. And he said the gospel writers speak of their story of Jesus as good news. And the idea of good news means that something has happened. Jesus was not a motivational speaker coming to encourage people to sort of build up the energy and the excitement and the determination to do something new. He wasn't some sort of politician peddling a rhetoric of hope in the idea that people would mobilize and do things that they had not done before. But he came announcing that God was doing something new in the world. And that because of that, it was possible for men and women to leave behind a sinful past and to find a place in the new thing that God was doing. And Jesus came to make people new and to give them a new life and a new hope and a new beginning with God. And we find some of that happening in the events that lie behind the little passage that was read this morning, that people believe Jesus. They believe God was doing something new, and they believe that despite their sinful past, that they could have a part in what God was doing. And they gathered around Jesus, and they gathered around him from all kinds of backgrounds and pasts, and they heard him, and Jesus celebrated with them to the point where it upset some of the religious leaders of the day. It's quite important that we understand what was going on in these celebrations. What were they about? Was it just Jesus hanging out with a bunch of sinners? Did he just go to somebody's place to pass the time or to share a meal? Or was there something more? Why was it, for example, that he upset a whole lot of people? Why was it that he told a story to suggest that not only was he holding a party, but actually there was a party going on in heaven at the same time? What was going on behind these celebrations? I want to just look at a couple of stories in the Gospel of Luke that give us precise examples of what was going on that led to these celebrations. And the first involves a man that is called Levi that became one of Jesus' disciples. And before he had been a tax collector, which means that he falsified documents, that he stole money, and that he made false representations. But when Jesus called him to follow, he came. And it says, then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. And there was a large crowd of all these fellow tax collectors sitting at the table. Once again, that upset people like the Pharisees and the scribe. But Jesus explained why he was celebrating. He said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Why was he celebrating? He was celebrating because this man Levi had left behind his old life and had taken up Jesus' invitation to be part of the new thing that God was doing in the world. We find something very similar with the man Zacchaeus, the short man who was desperate to see Jesus and would even go to the kind of slightly humiliating thing of climbing up a tree just to get a view of him. But Jesus goes to his house and eats there. It's Jesus' idea. Jesus says, I have to come to your house today. Well, what happens is that house? You know the story well. Zacchaeus stands up in front of everybody and says, in defense of those again who were accusing Jesus of sitting in the company of sinners, Zacchaeus stands up and says, I am going to give away half of my possessions to the poor. He says, to give evidence of my repentance, of the change that has happened in my life, I'm going to make restitution for the wrongs that I have done in the past. Can you see why Jesus was celebrating? Can you see why there was a party going on in heaven? Because men and women were leaving behind their life of sin and were finding a new life and becoming new people with Jesus. I feel encouraged as I am here and hear you talking this morning about your passion to be in this city and to be for the city, because I believe that God is still in the business of gathering people together to form new communities of people who have never been in church before, who have been outside of the people of God, who've had no status, no place in God's people. And yet God is still in the business of calling them in to take their place among his people. And it's great to hear your heart this morning for that, because I believe it's very much God's heart for what he wants to do here also in this place. A little while ago, I read a story about the conversion of a woman from the States. And she was a professor of English at a well-known university in the States. And she was a very successful person for her age. She was a professor at the age of somewhere in her mid-30s, which was around the time that she got converted. Her career was doing extremely well. In her eyes, her personal life was going very well. She was a person in some ways that had everything in life going for her. But she was also a lesbian. Not only was she a lesbian, but she was a very activist lesbian who was something of a champion within the university and the community of the rights of gay and lesbian people. And she was well known for the extreme care that she had extended to many within the community, for her kindness, for her social justice, for her commitment to the people of that city. One day, she met an elderly pastor and his wife. And they did something very simple but very powerful, in that they invited this woman to come to their home and to share a meal together. That's actually, in her account of her conversion, where it all began, in being invited to join this elderly pastor and his wife for a meal at their home. I want to say to you that hospitality is an incredibly powerful thing in today's society as a tool for evangelism. If you have a home, then you have some considerable asset which can have a real significance in the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because in our society, many people are lonely and many people are alone. We live in an incredibly socially fractured society. And anyone who has a family and a home that they can open to share food with a stranger and with the other and with those outside the kingdom has something very powerful in the cause of the gospel. This couple invited this woman to their home. The woman writes that they were a very good listener. He said they listened, they learned, and they dialogued. And she appreciated their willingness to talk with her and to hear her and to understand her. But she said something also very powerful that relates to the distinction that Martin drew this morning between a church that is with the city and a church that is for the city. She says, they listen to me. This is her a quote from her book. They listen to me, but at the same time, identified with Christ. Can you get that distinction? They said they were very good at listening, very empathetic, very willing to dialogue and to talk with me, but at the same time, always been very clear about their identity as people who belong to Jesus. She goes on to relate what for me is one of the most profound modern reflections on what it means for a person to come to repentance. I want to read to you what she said. As she began to take an interest in Christ, she said these things. I am grateful that when I heard the Lord's call on my life and I wanted to hedge my bets, I wanted to keep my girlfriend and add a little bit of God to my life. But at that time, I had a pastor and friends in the Lord who asks for nothing less of me than that I die to myself. Biblical orthodoxy, she says, can offer real compassion because in our struggle against sin, we cannot undermine God's power to change lives. What is she saying? She is saying there were people alongside me who would not settle for anything other than me being completely born again by the Spirit of God. Martin also mentioned this morning, sorry to keep quoting you, Martin, but it was the most wonderful introduction to my sermon. He talked about how Christianity changes everything. Listen to what this woman said. Remember that she had a very prestigious position at a university that was championing the rights of gay and lesbian people. She talks elsewhere in the book about how she drafted some of what students had to sign before they could come and study at that university. And it was basically a statement saying that everything I write in my assignments will conform to a feminist sort of gay, lesbian view of the world. So I can only write assignments from that perspective. That's the kind of person she was. Listen to what she says. When I became a Christian, I had to change everything. My life, my friends, my writing, my teaching, my advising, my clothes, my speech, and my thoughts. I was tenured, that means a professor, to a field that I could no longer work in. I was the faculty advisor to all of the gay and lesbian and feminist groups on campus. I was writing a book that I no longer believed in. And I was scheduled in a few months to give the incoming address to all of the university's graduate students. What in the world would I say to them? Elsewhere in the book, she says, to sum up my conversion in a nutshell, I lost everything but my dog. But what did she gain? Let me read to you as she describes what it means for her to be a new person in Christ. Making a life commitment to Christ was not a mere philosophical shift. It was not a one-step process. It did not involve rearranging the surface prejudices and fickle loyalties of my life. Conversion did not fit my life. Conversion overhauled my soul and personality. It was arduous. It was intense. I experienced with great depth the power and authority of God in my life. And in it, I am learning and still learning how to love God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. When you die to yourself, and I love this bit, you have nothing left from your past to use as clay out of which to shape your future. Her story is a remarkable story of a woman born again by the Spirit of God, given a new life and a new beginning. Her and her husband went on to become pastors of a Reformed Presbyterian church in the States and to serve God in some remarkable ways as God took her on a completely different journey. I'm asking, why is this book written? Why am I telling this story? This story is a remarkable celebration, not just of somebody who had a change of heart, not just somebody who decided to use all their moral strength and determination to live in a different way, but somebody that was born again and given a whole new beginning by God. What this story tells us is this is the business that God is in, of taking hold of people and giving them a new beginning in Him. I want to encourage you with these thoughts this morning, because I believe that at this time, among God's people, He wants to renew a confidence in the gospel of Christ, a confidence that it is the power of God to bring about a mighty salvation among men and women who do not know Him and perhaps do not even want to know Him. I want to encourage us this morning because I believe God wants to give us back a confidence in his power to take hold of people who are not even looking for him and call them in faith and in repentance to come into a new life and a new creation, to become people that they could never have been by their own human effort, but to see them born again by the Spirit of God. When I was a teenager, just before I left home to go to university, we'd been living up in Kaiō, which is up near the Bay of Islands, if you don't know where Kaiō is. My parents were farming up there. And there was a guy that came when I was about 16, and I'm not quite sure how we got caught up in this, but we began attending this new church that he started there. And over the course of maybe 3 years, God used this guy to really establish a community of God's people there that was maybe about 100, 120 people attending on a Sunday morning. But what was remarkable for me as a young man is I'd lived in that community for many years, for 10 years at that point in time. And there were many people in that community who were Christians. But the lines between Christians and non-Christians were fairly well drawn, and there wasn't much movement between the two. But when this guy came to start this new church, I saw something that I'd never been seen before, which is very like what was happening at this time as people gathered round in repentance and faith to be part of Jesus and his followers. I saw a church established that at the time that I left to go off and begin my adult life was roughly 50% of people who'd been in the church for a long time and another 50% of people that had come to faith as adults, mostly during that three-year period. And so during that time, God was wonderfully at work to bring many new people into the faith. One of those was a man called Joseph. And he was very well known in the community. And we knew him because he worked for my father. And he was a big guy, a really big guy, and really strong. And he did a lot of work on the farm. But he was kind of known for all the wrong reasons. It's funny when you know someone in one setting, because we just saw him on the farm. And he was very quiet. It was very hard to get him to say anything. He was totally uneducated. And he just used to work, and he was a very good worker for my dad. And we had a very high opinion of him. But the reason he was known throughout the community is that when he wasn't working, he used to like drinking. And when he got drinking, he used to like fighting. And he was apparently a very fearful fighter who had dispatched many rivals in the brawls that had followed his drinking escapades. And so here was this guy that we had known for all these years and that was well known throughout the community. He came from a very rough family. He was one of 21 children, and they were an extremely rough bunch because I was at school with their brother. Here he was, together with his wife and his children, here in the church, having experienced God really take him and make him a new person. He actually went on to become the pastor of that church. Unfortunately, his life was really cut short by a serious illness when he was perhaps only about the age that I am now. But he went on, and it was just amazing to see him and his wife and his children being given a new start and a new beginning with God as God came to influence their lives and to make them new people. I wanted to share these things with you and just to highlight a couple more points as I sort of get towards the end of my address. One of the things this story tells us, which I think is really hard to get to grips with when you're like me and you've been around in the church for a long time. I've been in the church since I was first taken there as a little baby by my parents. Apparently the church had a concrete floor and I had a glass bottle. You can imagine what happens if you have a little boy with a glass bottle and a concrete floor. And so I've been taken along to church and then going to church for a long time. And when you've been in the church for a long time, it's very easy to overstate, I think, your importance. It's very easy to overstate your importance in the eyes of God. And wonderful, amazing thing that this story tells us is that actually in God's eyes, you and I who know Jesus and believe in Jesus are not actually anywhere near as important as those who are outside the kingdom of God. Do you notice what happens in this story? The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes off to find the one who is lost. And when he gets him, he says, he brings it back and he's so happy and he throws a party. No party for the 99, okay? But the one that comes and that God brings back to him, maybe for the first time, there is real joy, not only on earth, but in heaven. And he throws a party. And I want to say that as individuals and as a church, it's often very difficult for us to appreciate just how important those outside the church actually are, and that we are less important. It's hard to organize our own lives on that basis, and it's hard to collectively make decisions about resources and what we do with our time and how we organize ourselves to reflect God's heart for those who do not know him. You know, I loved, Martin sent me the link to your website before I was coming here. And I loved reading the job description that you've got for the new pastor that you want. Why do I like it? Well, I like it because it's not all about you. There's lots in there about the city that God loves. There's lots in there about how you want to develop that part of who you are. And I believe that if you are persistent in prayer and really seeking God for someone who is not just for yourself, but for the city, that God will really honor that in giving you exactly the right kind of person to develop that side of who you are. When I started out pastoring, I was very green to the church ministry at that point. I listened to an older Canadian pastor who was running a very large church. He'd started off very small and gone through all the struggles of a growing and expanding church and ministry and having to work through that. And he was talking about how he'd learned to deal faithfully with what God had given him. And he said one of the things that a pastor always has to do, and it's not just a pastor, it's any church leader and it's a church congregation as a whole. He said, you have to decide what is important. He said, every day, every week, every month, every year, I have to decide what's most important. And he used a little story that has really stuck with me over the years. Before becoming a pastor, he was a paramedic, which means he used to go in the ambulance to traffic accidents. Him and a buddy would team up whenever there was an emergency, and they would go to the site of a traffic accident. And he said, when you arrive, particularly if there's multiple victims of a crash, he said the first thing you have to decide is who do you go to first? Who's the most important person who needs your attention right now? And he said that's a crucial decision because that can be the difference between someone living and someone dying. He said there was something I quickly learned. He said there will often be somebody making a huge amount of noise at a crash site, yelling their head off for attention. He said, you leave that person right alone, because if they're well enough to yell their head off, then they're going to live for at least the next few minutes. And he says, you go to the ones that are making no noise, because they're the most acute, and that might be the difference between them living or dying. I've never forgotten that, because there are many voices within the life of a church. Which ones are the most important? Which ones reflect and help us to reflect the will and the things that are most important to our Father God? One of the things that I came to realize is that there are a lot of voices that are actually not ever heard within a church that God hears and knows and are deeply important to him. I come from a Baptist background where they have this thing called voting. You vote, okay? You want to make a decision? Well, it comes down to the numbers of who's there and who votes in a certain way. It struck me that in the kingdom of God, in the eyes of God, in the way God looks at the world, there's a whole lot of people who are not there to vote, whose voices are known to God and that are deeply important to him. A church takes on the agenda of God and picks up the values of God and is able to, I think, work out the specifics of the will of God, as it recognizes that some of the loudest voices within the church will not necessarily be the voices that are most important to God. It's interesting just how important it is here, the one sheep that has gone astray. I think my understanding of church, and as I say, I've been there a long time, is it seems like the longer you've been there, the more important you think your voice is. Well, this passage tells us something different. That actually the ones who are not there, their voices are way more important than ours. In the Gospel of Matthew, he uses this parable. But he uses it in a slightly different way to talk about God's heart for what he calls the little ones. And the little ones in that chapter are referred to many times, and they can be children and people who are not very important, or they can be people who were once part of the Christian community but have wandered away. But they're people who don't have a voice. That's the whole point of the way he uses the parables there. And what is fascinating is that Jesus says that the angels of these little ones stand before God, and their faces are always seen by God. And there's a sense of these unimportant people having a representation in heaven so that God knows their faces and hears their voice. I think that part of becoming a church that is for our city, as Martin termed it, that is able to bring the good news of Christ to our city, is learning to hear the voices of those who perhaps are not here to speak in our formal gatherings or processes or decision making, but whose voices God knows and whose heart he loves. I want to leave you with one final thought. I was struck by the success of the shepherd's mission. He went out with the expectancy that he would find the lost sheep. He was willing to leave behind, almost to neglect, to expose, to make vulnerable this 99, but he went out with the expectation that he would find the sheep and bring it back, and he did. There was something about the mission of God which Jesus carried out with a great sense of confidence, a great sense that it would come to fulfillment, that even knowing that he himself would die and be raised, there was a confidence right throughout the Gospels that this was going to take off, and that what was beginning very small would become big and would grow and spread out towards to cover the whole earth. And in fact, we live in a remarkable time in history where we can see that something that began so small just began with ones and twos, with some of these sinners and people who nobody expected to be part of what God is doing, has in fact spread out even to the remotest parts of the earth like New Zealand. And here we see that God's name is honored and that men and women have gathered here this morning to worship him. I want to come back for a moment to the church that I was part of, that I mentioned up in the little city of Kaio. A church, as I said, that was made up roughly of about 50%, if you think of one half, that actually had been in the church for a long time, and another 50% which had come to faith in the last 3 years. My parents had lived in that community for 10 years. And actually, there were many other Christian people who'd lived there and served very faithfully in that community over that 10-year period, who had preached the gospel, who had served people faithfully and practically, who'd been involved in promoting all kinds of wonderful good things in that community. But during that 10-year community, within that little community, there was hardly any baptisms and hardly any people come to faith. Okay, you understand that? There were many Christians living in that community. Many churches, it's just a little community, but it had just about half a dozen churches. And many of them were doing really good things within the community. People like my parents and others were very well known in the community and known for their good works. And my father was always telling people about Jesus. That's actually how I became a Christian, listening to him talk to a pig hunter who turned up on our steps one day looking for his dog. And my father told him the gospel, and he went away shaking his head thinking, this guy is crazy, but I went to my bedroom to make my peace with God. My father was always telling people about Jesus. And yet over this 10-year period, I would say there was very few, if any, who came to faith in Jesus. But this guy turned up. He was actually sent out by a church from Auckland to begin this new work. And over a kind of a 3 to 5 year period, there were many, many people who came to faith in Jesus. There were many people like that man I told you, whose lives were completely turned around by an encounter with the living God. I think that there are times of sowing, times of serving, times of speaking, and we must do that faithfully. We must persist in that. We must do it creatively. We must do it in every way we can and not give up and not stop speaking and not stop serving. But we must also pray for and believe for a day of harvest when God will be at work to bring people into the kingdom of God. And in a moment, I want to pray a prayer along those lines for you as a church. And I hope that you'll be able to say amen. I want to sort of put this out there for you. And of course, you can think about it. And if you see things differently, that's okay. But my sense in coming here this morning was that God wanted to release a grace among you to reap a harvest here in the city. That God wanted to be raising up among you and adding to you those who would help to reap a harvest. And that you were to expect that and to hope for that and to believe for that with a great confidence as you went about the work that you were doing. That's what I'm putting out there. I want to encourage you in that. Do I need to say it to you again? I want to tell you that I am deeply encouraged as I come here to hear what you are doing for the Lord, to be encouraged by your heart for this city. And I want to bring you an encouragement from the Lord that as you go about that work, to do it with a sense of expectancy of a day of harvest, to do it with a sense of expectancy that God will be at work to bring people in the kingdom of God through you, to do it with a hope and a prayer that one day in this church, there will be many people meeting here who have come to faith in Jesus as adults for the first time. I want to pray a prayer, and I want to ask you if you can join me to say amen in your hearts as I commit that to the Lord. Father, I just want to thank you that you're in the business of saving men and women, that is your heart and that is what you do. I want to thank you that you have a strong arm to save, an arm that is able to take hold of people who are not even looking for you and to give them a new beginning as people born again by the Spirit of God and belonging to Jesus for the first time. Father, thank you for putting this church here in this city. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, and Father, for generations past, but also for the way that at this time they are seeking to grapple anew and with a perseverance in making the gospel known right here in the middle of the city. Father, I want to pray that you would release among them in a new way a grace that they have not had to date, to begin to reap a harvest as they connect with men and women who do not know you. Father, I pray for the grace of the evangelist to be released among them afresh. Father, that as they serve, they might just not only see their faithfulness in making your good news known, but also the faithfulness of God being released so that men and women are called into the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that you would move afresh by your Spirit here. And I pray that in the days and years and months ahead, Lord, that there would be many people who come to this place who are here for the first time because it is through this group of people they have met the Lord Jesus Christ and known his life-giving, life-saving work in their hearts. God, add many to their number who presently do not know you, I pray. Make them fruitful in this city. Make them fruitful in the power of your Spirit to do what no man can do, but Lord, which you want to do, which is to save people out of their sinfulness and out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of light. Lord, I want to pray your blessing on all who are involved here. Bless them as they serve, as they work together. Give them courage, Lord, give them strength, but above all, give them the grace of evangelism to do this work well and to do it fruitfully, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.